we're spending so much time in the Old Testament. We've been going through the book of Numbers in our first hour of the Bible study. And over the next several days, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. I figure by the time I get done with all this Old Testament text, I'll be quite the expert. Maybe Concordia Publishing House will ask me to write a commentary on something. Nah. We do have an expert with us here today on our ordinarily the Ask the Pastor out of the Bible study. We're going to be confining our conversation over the next several days to the book of Proverbs. That means for those of you who have asked the pastor questions, well, you're going to have to defer those questions here for a week or so, as the only questions that we take will be confined to our conversation here on the book of Proverbs. Our guest is Dr. Andrew Steinman on the faculty at Concordia University in Chicago. Good morning, doctor. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm doing pretty well. I'm very excited about this study. I guess, coming up on the 17th anniversary of doing the Bible study here on our radio station, 17 years of Bible study. We've been through the New Testament 8 times. We've been through the Old Testament once, the entire Old Testament once, with exceptions of some books 2 or even 3 times, except for the book of Proverbs. We've never done the book of Proverbs here on our Bible study program, and so today we will begin the process of closing the deal. So I'm very excited about it. You have written the Concordia Commentary on the book of Proverbs. It is a voluminous book. How many pages does this have? Let me see here. Oh, my goodness. It's like 700 pages. When did you begin your work on this commentary?
I began my work back in 1990, maybe. It's been a while. It's hard to remember.
And how many years did it take you to complete the work?
Well, off and on. I did the bulk of the work in about 2 years, but then I worked with Concordia Publishing House and their editors in the intervening years until it was published this January. So, you know, off and on for the rest of the years.
Are you disappointed to hear the radio host of the Bible study say, we've studied all the books, some of them 8 times, except Proverbs? Are you disappointed in me?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I'm disappointed that maybe it hasn't been touched on, but I can see how it could be difficult to do the book of Proverbs in a format such as your show on the radio, because it's kind of a different book, you know, so I could see why you wouldn't necessarily tackle it, because it's not doesn't lend itself to the same type of discussion as other books of the Bible.
The problem with the book of Proverbs, from my perspective, seemed to be, and I don't claim to be an expert on anything biblical, it seemed to be that its sort of repetitive nature would make for some pretty boring radio after like the 3rd or 4th hour of conversation. And I did some research and tried to find a thematic way maybe to approach it. You know, I invested a little bit of time in Google, and I just couldn't come up with anything that seemed like it would translate well to the radio. But I think you've done it. You've given us ostensibly 6 programs here. The first 5 programs, we really will talk about the sum and substance of the book of Proverbs. You have divided it up into wisdom and foolishness in Proproverbs. Program number 2, understanding how Proverbs work. Program 3, law and gospel in Proverbs. Program 4, Christ in the Proverbs. And program 5, specifically as it pertains to Proverbs 30. Now, since you seem to be in touch with the fact that this is a kind of a challenge to translate this to the radio, what was it that made you think that this thematic organization would make sense?
Well, I think it would give us a chance to explore some of the aspects of Proverbs that need to be explored for your listeners, so that they can then go on and kind of apply what we talk about themselves in their study of Proverbs. And instead of trying to kind of do the whole book, we're giving them kind of handles, as it were, to use when they go into the Book of Proverbs and look at it. And so we'll be looking at specific themes and topics in Proverbs that'll help them then explore the Proverbs. And you're right, sometimes they are kind of repetitive, and it'll maybe help them understand why that is and how to read it more intelligently.
You familiar with the fable of the industrious ant and the carefree grasshopper?
Absolutely.
For those people who tend to view Proverbs as just sort of a collection of that kind of stuff, are they pretty much correct? Or is there a divine component that separates Proverbs from that kind of, what I guess we would call, fable?
Yeah, I think there is something that separates it, and it is kind of the concept of what wisdom is really all about here in the Book of Proverbs, because it's not just about that type of thing. There is that type of thing, I suppose, in Proverbs, but to just kind of reduce it to, oh yeah, you know, it's kind of a practical, everyday, learn to be industrious, don't be lazy, and other kind of everyday things, and that alone kind of misses the divine aspect of wisdom in the Book of Proverbs. And while divine wisdom can be very practical at times, it takes us beyond that to see the wisdom that God imparts to people. And once we begin to see that kind of flowing throughout the Book of Proverbs, then we understand it's more than just kind of practical everyday wisdom, but it's practical everyday wisdom combined with the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Were you a wiser man after you completed work on the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Proverbs?
Well, I hope I am. But, you know, we all have sin that besets us, and sometimes we do foolish things despite the fact that we're hopefully a little bit wiser for reading the Book of Proverbs. But I would hope that God spoke to me in the Book of Proverbs as I work through it, and that I've learned a few things.
Well, this is a little bit of a different course we're taking here. Since we're not doing an open phone program, we are specifically applying our energy to the Book of Proverbs here. I wonder, Dr. Steinman, if I could prevail upon you to ask God's blessings on today's conversation and the following days as we consider this biblical book. If you would pray, please.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal your wisdom to us throughout the Holy Scriptures, and especially your wisdom as you gave it to Solomon in the Book of Proverbs. Help us to see that your wisdom is more than just practical advice for everyday living, but is indeed the eternal wisdom that we find in Jesus Christ and his gospel, that we might apply it to our lives not only for living day to day, but also for looking towards eternal life that has been won for us in your Son. This we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take up the task of considering wisdom as it pertains to the Book of Proverbs. If you were just walking down the street, Pastor, doing a little street poll there, you didn't know if you're talking to Christians or non-Christians, just asking regular average folks to define wisdom, what do you think most of them would say?
I think most of them would say wisdom is kind of an insight into knowing what to do in any given situation. That, you know, if I run across a situation with my marriage, with my job, with my children, with my neighbors, that I know kind of how to handle that situation. And that, I think that's how they would describe wisdom.
And one, I agree with you. And once you get that sort of generic definition of wisdom, is that approximately close to what the Bible means by the term wisdom, or is it radically far off, or what?
I think the wisdom in the Bible will translate into those type of things at times, but it's much more than that. It kind of is something that's before that and beyond that, and that is wisdom ultimately is knowing what God's wisdom is, that the true wisdom starts with God, and indeed Proverbs talks about wisdom as being an attribute of God, first of all, not a human attribute, and that it's an eternal thing, not just a temporal thing about what to do in certain situations. Although, if you have the eternal thing, it guides you in specific situations.
I think of wisdom as something that ordinarily I associate with older people. And the reason I associate it with older people is because I think wisdom is the outcome of a lifetime of mistakes and learning from those mistakes so that you simply don't repeat them. Now, how far short does my definition of wisdom fall from Proverbs' definition of wisdom?
Well, Proverbs' definition ultimately is wisdom that comes from God, and that you can have it at a very young age or a very old age, not because necessarily you've made mistakes and you've learned from them, although hopefully we've done that too, but wisdom from God is the wisdom that comes in knowing the God who loved us in Jesus Christ. And, you know, you can be a very young person and know that, and then that guides your life and helps you make decisions, or you can be very old. And hopefully, as we get older, perhaps we get a deeper knowledge of that, if we've been a Christian, you know, all our lives. But even if we haven't been a Christian all our lives, and the gospel comes to us and enlightens us, we begin to have that type of wisdom even without the life experience. Hopefully life experience can deepen us in that wisdom, however.
Now, there is something else. For example, when Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount, I think you and I would probably agree without qualification that Jesus was very, very wise. And he said silly things like, you've heard, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. Now, that doesn't strike my wise chord. You know what I'm talking about? That sounds,
yeah.
That seems to be running in exactly the opposite direction. Is that the stuff of biblical wisdom, you shall love your enemies?
That kind of is a good illustration of what biblical wisdom is all about, because biblical wisdom says ultimately that God shares with us the way he thinks and the way he does things, and we learn from him to do what is really wise and not just the kind of wisdom that the world has, which is often a self-interested wisdom. The wisdom of a God is the wisdom of a love that loved us even when we were his enemies, and so that teaches us to in some ways love our enemies too, because God loved us when we were his enemies. When we were yet estranged from him, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And the true wisdom that Proverbs is talking about is that type of wisdom, the wisdom of God and God's way of thinking and God's way of looking at the world. And sometimes this wisdom in Proverbs has us do things that don't seem to be in our own self-interest, but instead are the right thing to do because they're God's way of doing things. And so the wisdom of Proverbs is learning God's way of doing things rather than our simple wisdom of this world, which is often just self-interest.
So one can embark on the discipline of learning God's way of doing things. I think that's the way you put it. The Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So is this a fruitful discipline that we're about to undertake here? Doctor, if the foolishness of God is wiser than men, then his wisdom must be far, far out of my reach. Is there a satisfactory outcome in this discipline?
Yes, there is, because the foolishness of God, like you said, is wiser than us, and his wisdom is something that we can only have when he reveals it to us. The point Paul is making is if God doesn't reveal his wisdom to us, we can't have it. But he's revealed his wisdom to us in his holy word and in his son, Jesus Christ. And so as he reveals his wisdom to us in the book of Proverbs, or indeed elsewhere in the scripture, we can learn that wisdom which is far beyond human wisdom, not because we can figure it out on our own, but because God has revealed it to us.
So the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. Is that correct? Is that a correct statement?
Well, if we want to make an exception for Jesus, yes. The wisest man who lived was Solomon, because the Bible promises him, God promises him, that he will be wiser than all who were before him or all who will come after him.
And how much of the book of Proverbs do we get from Solomon?
Most of the book of Proverbs, really. The first chapters that are kind of introductory through chapter 9, I believe come from Solomon, and I make an argument for that in the commentary. And then starting in chapter 10 and going through most of chapter 24, we read much of Solomon's wisdom there too. And so when we get to chapter 31, those last chapters, we see maybe chapter 30 and 31 aren't from Solomon. The chapters intervening, we have some material that we're told was compiled by Hezekiah's men, but come ultimately from Solomon, that they compile Solomon's Proverbs. And so, indeed, the bulk of the book of Proverbs comes from Solomon.
I guess I had always thought that Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus, was just really smart and was very nimble on his toes, you know, when it came to deciding very sticky and difficult situations. But I guess I've underestimated Solomon, because apparently he had something given to him from outside of him that the rest of us don't have. Is that the way to look at it?
Yes, I think so. He may have been a clever guy like you describe. He may have been one of those people that were clever like that. But in addition to that, if he had that, God gives him this measure of wisdom that he wouldn't have otherwise had.
So is the literature of Solomon and others, or the so-called wisdom literature, is that unique to the children of God, or can we find wisdom literature in other cultures?
Well, we find wisdom literature in other cultures, and in fact, we find wisdom literature in Egypt, not far away from Israel, and we find the same type of wisdom literature in Mesopotamia, in ancient Mesopotamia, like in Babylon. And so there are some characteristics of those wisdom literature that are similar to the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs kind of transcends them because it has this wisdom of God component to it. So Solomon uses kind of some of these things from other cultures when he recognizes that, you know, God doles out wisdom in some measure to other people other than, you know, just him. And so sometimes Solomon will quote them or incorporate things they said that are useful. But he goes beyond them because he has this wisdom of God. And so we can find parallels Proverbs has, say, in some Egyptian wisdom literature or some Babylonian wisdom literature, but they kind of pale in comparison, ultimately, to the wisdom that God reveals through Solomon.
Those who came from the East looking for the infant or youthful Jesus are described many times as the three wise men. Can we use the context of this discussion to flesh out why we refer to them as the three wise men sometimes?
Well, I suppose, yeah, they do have a certain wisdom, I suppose. The idea of them being wise men is kind of iffy. The Greek there refers to them as magi. And sometimes we call them magi too, and those were traditionally thought of as people from it's probably a Persian word, so people from Persia or, you know, modern day Iran, that area, who kind of were well educated and perhaps knew a lot of human wisdom in their days, and so they had some of this kind of parallel wisdom that we've been talking about from Mesopotamia or for Persia. If they're wise in anything, they were wise in that they sought out the infant Jesus, and so perhaps God gave them a measure of the type of wisdom that we've been talking about that's only revealed from God, and perhaps they somehow came across the Hebrew Scriptures and the Scriptures of Jesus' people, and that's what guided them. So if they're wise in any respect, perhaps it's a combination of this human wisdom and the fact that they, perhaps, we don't know for sure, we're exposed to the Bible itself, or at least portions of it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Whoops. I saw Harold was on hold. He appears not to be on hold. All right, well, let me go on with my next question. Oh, now he's on hold. All right, let's take the call. Harold, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Go right ahead.
Yes, I am on hold.
You're on the air now.
Yeah. Okay. Can I pose my question?
Yes, you may. You certainly can.
All right. You know, you just mentioned there a short while ago that the Lord blessed Solomon with wisdom beyond all other humans, even then and in the future. And we saw examples early in his life about how he handled certain situations. The two women got in dispute over the baby. And then all at once then we begin to see Solomon become sort of corrupt, as we'd see, with all these wives and concubines. And the other thing, was it a case there of power corrupts? What was the situation there?
All right. What happened to Solomon? Thank you. What's the answer to that question, Doctor?
Yeah, very good question. And I think what happened to Solomon can happen to us, too, and should probably be taken as a cautionary tale to us, too. And that is that even when God reveals to us his wisdom, and even sometimes as Christians, we still have a sinful human side. In Solomon's case, he allows his sinful desires to kind of overrule the wisdom that God gave him. And it's always a temptation for us as Christians, too, because, you know, we remain, as long as we're in this world, tempted by sin and corrupted. And this is what happens with Solomon, that he gets tempted by a particular sin, his sin to want to please his wives who come from other cultures and who worship other gods. And so, therefore, he tries to mix in worship of other gods with the worship of the God who revealed this wisdom. And so despite the wisdom that God gave him, he falls into this temptation. And that can happen to us too. You know, that despite the fact that we know Christ, despite the fact that we know the forgiveness that he has purchased for us, we can daily fall into sin. And God calls us back daily to repentance. We are never really told explicitly whether Solomon repented of his sin or not. I would hope that he did. And that in itself would be, again, God's call back to the true wisdom of God, that we would repent of our sins and fall on his mercy in Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, Solomon, like the rest of us, was subject to the temptations that are in this life, and he remained a sinner as long as he lived, and so he, in some sense, becomes an example of wisdom, but also an example of what happens when you ignore the wisdom that God has given you. And hopefully we learn from that and we repent.
In your commentary, you write, in Proverbs, wisdom is first and foremost an attribute of God. And perhaps the clearest statement on wisdom as God's possession is found in Proverbs 3, verse 19. Yahweh founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. Explain to me why you use that as a foundational verse.
Because it tells us that from the very beginning, God used wisdom, and that wisdom comes from him, to establish everything that we have around us. And so it reminds us that if we really want to understand the world as God created it, the world as God intended it, we have to go back to his wisdom that he reveals to us and not rely on fallen human understandings of wisdom.
You're listening to our second hour of the Bible study. This week we are concentrating on the book of Proverbs with our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Proverbs, and also a professor at Concordia University in Chicago. We'll be back after this break.
The Essence of Monday Afternoon at KFUO Radio will include music from artists like Casting Crowns, Amy Grant, and Nicole Nordeman. But we'll also give you Christian companionship in the conversations we'll have with Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House, Karen Tripp on how God is bigger than Craigslist, and we'll also look forward to meeting Deaconess Melissa DeGroat from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. The Essence of Monday Afternoon is from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
Need some color to ward off those winter blahs? Why not be whisked away on a sophisticated French escape this winter with a visit to the 92nd Annual Orchid Show at the Missouri Botanical Garden? Visitors will experience a butterfly's view of paradise, filled with hundreds of fresh blooming orchids from the garden's historic collection. The 2010 Orchid Show is open from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. daily through Sunday, March 28th. Visit the Missouri Botanical Garden and the 2010 Orchid Show.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you, like me, believe abstinence-only sex education works, there's a new and impressive study showing it's true. The results have been published in the Archives of Pediatric and Adolescent Medicine. Sixth and seventh graders were given abstinence-only sex ed. Following them 2 years later, they found only a third had engaged in sex. Now compare this with the standard Planned Parenthood type sex ed, saying kids will have sex anyway, so let's give them birth control, a little pat on their heads, and send them on their way. Half of these kids had engaged in sex 2 years later. Parents, teaching your kids abstinence works. Keep doing it. There's a great brochure for kids on this topic. I'd like to send you one free. Simply visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Soft Focus. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Viewers primed for controversy over a Christian Ministries Super Bowl ad featuring football star Tim Tebow might be asking, is that all there is? Focus on the Family revealed beforehand that the ad would feature Tebow and his mother, Pam, who gave birth to him in 1987 after rejecting a doctor's advice to have an abortion for medical reasons. But if abortion rights groups hadn't protested, you might never have known what the ad was about. The closest it comes to mentioning abortion is when Pam Tebow says,
I'm calling my miracle baby. He almost didn't make it into this world. I can remember so many times when I almost lost him. It was so hard.
Tim Tebow then bursts in, tackles his mom, and then asks her,
you still worry about me, Mom?
Well, yeah. You're not nearly as tough as I am.
The ad ends by saying viewers should go to www.focusonthefamily.com for the full Tebow story. I'm Steve Coleman.
Whenever you can't make it to church, you can always get to a worship service at kfuo.org. From the homepage, simply look to the left side of the screen, find the archive section, and click the worship sermon audio link. There you'll find worship services from both Saturday night and Sunday morning. Since we are where you are, you can always access a worship service, no matter what your circumstances may be, at kfuo.org.
Join Harbinger for their new CD release concert, Reach Out. Friday, February 12th, doors open at 7, concerts at 8 p.m. at the main sanctuary of St. John Lutheran Church, Ellisville.
Seasons will come and go.
Spread the word about Harbinger's CD release concert featuring music from their new CD, Reach Out.
I have been crucified with Christ.
Harbinger in concert, Friday, February 12th, St. John Lutheran Church, Ellisville.
You're listening to a special Bible study series on the book of Proverbs. We'll continue all this week. Phone lines are open for questions concerning our conversation of the book of Proverbs at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest for this entire study, which will run several days, is Dr. Andrew Steinman on the faculty at Concordia University in Chicago. We're going to open this half hour with a phone call, Doctor, if that's all right with you.
That's fine.
Our numbers again are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Okay. Hi, Chuck. Good conversation going on.
Thank you, sir.
I don't know if you've covered it or not. Since I just started listening right before I called in, about 10:30. But there's one thing, a lot of things in the Bible's always baffled me, but this is one thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and why would they include this, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, as inspired of God when Solomon was backslidden away from God and going into idolatry?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okie dokie.
Thanks for the call. Dr. Steinman?
Yeah, good question. I think we have to understand probably that Proverbs was written by Solomon, or some of them spoken by Solomon and written down later by Hezekiah's men, before he slid into his idolatry. I think probably earlier in his life. He reigns for 40 years, and I suspect that his idolatry takes place in those last few years of his reign, and probably early on. He was much more faithful to God, and it's, I think, during that period of time that God inspires him to write Proverbs and several of the other books of the Old Testament that are attributed to him.
Back to Proverbs 3:19. Yahweh founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. The verse that you have printed here in your commentary capitalizes wisdom and capitalizes understanding. Is it capitalized in the Hebrew, Doctor, or is that an editorial thing or what?
That's an editorial thing. There are no capitals in Hebrew at all. But the reason I do that is because ultimately, and especially when we get later on in Proverbs 8, and then compare it with the New Testament, we find out that wisdom ultimately is Jesus, and that the wisdom that God uses here is his son to do these things. And Jesus then is an active participant in the founding and creation of the world. We find this, of course, in John chapter 1, where Jesus is called the Word, and that we're told that all things were made through him. And so I capitalize that on purpose because it points us forward to Jesus as revealing the true wisdom of God.
So should we think of wisdom more as a quality or more as a person?
I want to say yes. I think we should think of it both. I think it depends kind of on what we're looking at. Sometimes when we get the very practical wisdom things in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, I think we think of it as a quality. But sometimes when we get the very personal wisdom things that are related to God, I think we think of it as a person, and that is that in the person of Jesus Christ. So I think it kind of depends on what we're reading at the time.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. Hello, James. One more chance. James, are you there? All right. Seems like James has gone away.
Too bad.
All right, Dr. Steinman, in this conversation that we're having today, which is, there's no way for us to devote, obviously, the amount of time that this subject really needs. But if you were to take me by the hand and sort of lead me to a place where I need to be in order to have a grasp of what the Bible means by the term wisdom, the concept of biblical wisdom, what is the end game, if you will? What is it that I should know or understand, at least in my head, about biblical wisdom where you can say, okay, you pretty much got it, Chuck?
I think if we understand that wisdom comes from God, that wisdom is revealed in Jesus ultimately, and that God wants us to see kind of the world of wisdom through the eyes of Jesus, as Jesus is revealed to us in Scripture, we've kind of got it. When Solomon points us to wisdom and he says the world was created through wisdom, and he, in chapter 8, when he talks about, and hopefully we have some time later on to talk about chapter 8, if not today, in one of these days, when he talks about wisdom as creating the world and being with God at the beginning, that Jesus was there, that Jesus was with God, and Jesus reveals to us God's wisdom and revealed to Solomon God's wisdom, then I think we get it. And then I think we get the idea that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because we learn about the Holy One of God in Jesus Christ.
Well, let's talk about 8. Make that connection for me. What is it there that you think will help illuminate this for me?
In chapter 8, especially in the latter part of the chapter, God talks about creating the world through wisdom. And wisdom was with God, and wisdom did these things. And then as we read chapter 8, we realize that wisdom is Jesus, especially when we realize Jesus' statements in the New Testament and Paul's statements in the New Testament. Paul calls Jesus in the New Testament the wisdom of God. In Colossians, he talks about Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so in chapter 8, when we get to chapter 8, and wisdom talks to us and says, I was there at the beginning. I saw all this creation. I participated in all of creation. And God knew me from the beginning. God had me from the beginning, and I did all these things. It's actually Jesus speaking to us in the guise of wisdom. And telling us that, you know, we need to see the world through his eyes. And this is Solomon revealing Jesus to us, even though, of course, Solomon didn't know him by the name Jesus. He hadn't been born yet. But he knows him as the wisdom of God who created all things.
Proverbs 8:22 says, let's see, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Do you take the word me in verse 22 to be Jesus?
Absolutely. That this is wisdom speaking, and wisdom is Jesus. And so God possessed Jesus at the beginning of his ways. That Jesus is the eternal Son of God there with the Father, and he participates with the Father and the Spirit in creating the world that we have. And so what Solomon is doing here in chapter 8 is calling us to trust Christ, the wisdom of God, to guide us into all true living and things that are truly wise. And so that means, for instance, if we're wise, we follow the simple things that God has revealed in the Ten Commandments, for instance. And we do those things because God created the world to be founded on the principles that he reveals to us, and that when we shun sin, when we shun doing things that displease God, we are truly wise. And when we do sin and we come to God in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, we are truly wise again. So it leads us into learning about Christ and learning about Christ's ways of calling us to obey God's law, and when we fall short of obeying God's law, calling us to repentance and faith in him.
So verses 22 and following, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. For the person who might want to make the argument that Jesus is a secondary divinity, that he did have a beginning, that they're not Trinitarian. They don't believe that the Son existed eternally. And they point to this as Jesus' beginning and being set up and being brought forth. How do you respond to that?
Well, we have to understand that he's saying that this happened before anything else was created, even before time was created. So he's talking about the eternal kind of generation of the Son from the Father, that before there was time, before there was the world, before the depths of the oceans were around, Jesus was brought forth from God, that is, from eternity past. And so it's talking about Jesus being eternally generated from the Son. And it's interesting because this is an ancient heresy that Jesus kind of wasn't around that he's kind of a secondary god. And it was propounded by a man named Arius, and the Arian heresy bedeviled the church for a long time. It's where we eventually get the Nicene Creed from, where we talk about Jesus being God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, and of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. The reason the church affirmed that in the Nicene Creed like that was because this fellow Arius said Jesus was a kind of a secondary divinity. He wasn't God from the very beginning, and the church said no. What we read in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture tells us that Jesus was eternally generated from the Son. There was not a time when he wasn't. And that's what Proverbs, in its highly poetic language, and Solomon here in chapter 8 is trying to tell us, that before the world was laid, before there were oceans or anything else, before the, indeed there was time, Jesus was coming forth from the Father, and that he's eternally God generated from the Father.
Now, you list in your commentary wisdom and related words. You point to knowledge, good sense, understanding, prudence, discipline, insight, and foresight. It's probably, and there are more, it's probably not going to do it justice here, but can you connect all those words under a single heading or umbrella here and explain the significance to me?
Yeah, these are kind of the vocabulary, if you will, of wisdom. How is it that God kind of shows us all the facets of wisdom? And he uses a number of Hebrew words, and you've given kind of the English words that I use to translate them. And what he's doing is he's kind of taking wisdom as a gem and turning it around and showing us this facet and that facet and how it all fits together. And so the over kind of arching term is wisdom. But then we have words for, like, knowledge, because wisdom is partly, at least, knowing things. We know Jesus Christ. We know what he's about. We know the things that God has revealed in Scripture. Wisdom is good sense, and not just the good sense to act in my self-interest in this world, but the good sense to act the way that God would have us do. Wisdom is understanding, not just understanding situations, but also understanding what God has revealed to me and what God has shown me about himself. And these other words that we have, like prudence and discipline and foresight and insight, sound judgment, the one word that I translate as sound judgment, all these are related to the type of judgments God would make and the things that God would do. And so the book of Proverbs especially, and the other kind of wisdom passages in the Bible, tend to use these type of words to get at what wisdom is, because they're all kind of different facets of this gem that God reveals to us as wisdom.
You also write here the important phrase, the fear of Yahweh, occurs 14 times in Proverbs and only 7 times elsewhere in, I guess, the entire Old Testament. So what is the reason that it appears so many times in the book of Proverbs, and what is it that wisdom teaches me that causes me to have an understanding of what the Bible means by the fear of Yahweh?
It occurs so many times in Proverbs because it's kind of one of the fundamental concepts in wisdom, that if I have wisdom, I will have this thing that Proverbs refers to as the fear of Yahweh. Now, oftentimes we think of the fear of Yahweh as, you know, I'm kind of afraid that if I get out of line, God can punish me. And a couple of times in the book of Proverbs, it talks about I should be afraid of being punished by God, because he can indeed punish me if my sins warrant it. But more often, the fear of Yahweh has a much more positive spin on it, not just fear of God's wrath, that, you know, he's going to pour out on me if I sin, but first and foremost, a relationship of kind of a child to a parent, a father to a son. And that is, you know, when I'm young, when I was real young, my father, my mother, they could punish me if I got out of line, and they could discipline me, and I thank God that often they did do that, so that I would learn the things I shouldn't do and the things that I should do. But when I grow up, And, you know, now as old as I am, my mother isn't going to turn me over her knee. My 80-some-year-old mother isn't going to turn me over her knee anymore and spank me if I get bad or send me to my room or something like that. She, you know, I'm grown up. She can't do that. Yet I still have a relationship with my mother and my father before he died. I still had a relationship with him that I wanted to keep in good shape. I want to be on a positive relationship with my parents. And, you know, one of the most devastating thing a parent can do to a child who's grown up is look at them and say, I'm disappointed in what you did. And it's kind of that fear of God that that Proverbs talks about over and over again, that I have this relationship with God. God has done so many good things for me in Jesus Christ, and the last thing I want to do is have my Heavenly Father say to me, I'm disappointed in you. And it's that kind of love of God and valuing the relationship I have that motivates me to do the things that God would have me to do. It's out of gratitude to God, my Heavenly Father, who's provided for me in Jesus Christ. And I have this great relationship, and the last thing I want to do is do something that would interfere with that relationship. And that brings me back to repentance when I sin and also motivates me to try to do the right thing.
Now, here's where I feel like I'm really stepping out into free fall, you know, with my parachute hopefully at my ready, but it makes me a little nervous. If you approach the Bible with an otherwise normal worldly understanding of the word love, you're going to fall short. Same thing for words like faith or hope. We've already demonstrated that that is also true for the word wisdom. You connect wisdom and righteousness, two words that are pregnant with meaning, which if we don't have a biblical understanding of what the Bible means by wisdom and what it means by righteousness, our parachute's not going to work. So make the connection between wisdom and righteousness for me in the book of Proverbs, and do it in such a way that you bring me up to speed on what these biblical words mean.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. I note in that section that you brought up that, you know, these words, wisdom and righteousness, seldom occur together in Proverbs, but they both occur throughout the book of Proverbs. And the wise person is also in some ways the righteous person. In chapter 23, verse 24, they do kind of occur together. The father of a righteous person will cheerfully rejoice. The man who begets a wise person will find joy in him. And so the wise person and the righteous person, they are kind of the same thing. Righteousness is that righteousness we have through faith, that God declares us righteous and free of sin, not because we've never sinned, but because his son has died for us and cleansed us from all sin. We've received God's righteousness as a free gift for the sake of Jesus Christ. And knowing that righteousness and knowing Christ in that way makes us wise. And so the wise person and the righteous person in the book of Proverbs are really the same person. They're the person who knows the forgiveness they have in Jesus Christ, knows that God has cleansed them from all sin and sees them as sinless for Jesus' sake, and therefore tries to live up to what God has done for them because of this love for God who first loved them. And so righteousness and wisdom go hand in hand, even if they seldom occur right next to each other in the book of Proverbs.
So you contrast wisdom and righteousness with foolishness, fools in the book of Proverbs. A number of terms here, the gullible person, the stubborn fool, stupidity, the complete fool, lacking sense, stupid, arrogance, laziness. What is the book of Proverbs trying to do by introducing these descriptions in its otherwise wisdom book?
Yeah, it's trying to kind of do a compare and contrast for us. You know, one of the great ways to learn and one of the things we had to do in school was to compare and contrast things. And so it shows us the kind of the other side of the coin. If there's wise people, what's foolish people? What do these people do? What are they like? And it uses these terms to describe it. A gullible person is one of my favorites. In many Bible translations, this is called a simple person or something like that. But I like the translation gullible person because that's the idea, is the person who kind of hasn't known the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, but hasn't yet become hardened as an enemy of the gospel, might be termed the gullible person. They can fall for the temptations of sin and even think that that's a wise thing to do at times and be deceived into it. And so the book of Proverbs uses this term gullible person over and over again to talk about this person that can be drawn into sin's ways there because they just don't know the wisdom of God. And then they can become fools. And it's interesting that in many Bible translations they use the word fool, but they translate kind of three different words in Hebrew. And one is kind of the general word for fool, the person who doesn't know and trust God and have faith in God and does things, therefore, that God would consider foolish, even if the world doesn't consider them foolish. But then there's two other words. One is a word that I like to translate, stubborn fool, that you brought up. It's a person who kind of willfully rejects what God has revealed. The person who sees that God says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, but rejects God's wisdom. Or the person who hears the gospel, but rejects it as foolishness. This is kind of the stubborn fool who is more actively pitted against God. And this is when the book of Proverbs often talks about stupidity. It's that type of attitude that it's talking about that rejects what God calls a good, and goes for what the world, and its sinful, pleasures call good instead. And then there's the word complete fool, which occurs very seldom in Proverbs, but is used in some very key passages. And I think is defined for us very well, actually, in the book of Psalms, where we're told, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is the word for complete fool here. This is the person who rejects the whole idea of God and anything to have to do with God. He's kind of the stubborn fool on steroids, if you want to think about it. And this type of fool is portrayed in Proverbs as the ultimate fool because even though he may seem to get away with things in this world, he's doing eternal damage to himself by rejecting God and anything to do with God.
Dr. Stein, we have 1 minute left here. If the wise person and the righteous person are basically the same person in Proverbs, is the fool the same as an unrighteous person?
Yes, they pretty much are the same. The unrighteous person rejects God.
Does Proverbs answer the question as to how the unrighteous person or the fool becomes the wise person or the righteous person?
It does. You become the righteous, wise person by hearing God as he reveals himself, especially in his word of invitation to repent and receive forgiveness.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, the first of several programs here on the book of Proverbs. I think we're off to a very good start, and we look forward to talking to you on program number 2, which will be around the subject of understanding how Proverbs work. I didn't know they did work.
Yeah, they do work.
How much do they make an hour?
I don't know. They make a lot for us when we use them, though.
Pretty expensive, I think. All right, sir, we'll talk to you next time.
Okay, thank you.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, he is a professor at Concordia University in Chicago and also the author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Proverbs, the first of a series of programs on this Old Testament book. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.